let us come now to the worship of God in the singing of our first hymn, which is number 789. And may the Lord help us to sing these Solomon's searching words. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? The hymn 789 in Christian Hymns. By way of a few remarks preparatory to this annual occasion, may I direct your attention again with the Lord's help to Numbers chapter 23 and yet another remarkable and inspired statement drawn forth from the unwilling and unlikely lips of Balaam, this man of such ill repute and questionable character, whom God made an unwitting and unwilling channel of his truth on this remarkable occasion. We read how that Balak, who had employed this man for nefarious purposes and to curse the Israelites, took him and brought him into the high places, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And it was from that position that Balaam was caused to say these words in Numbers 23 and verse 23, "Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? And let me suggest to you, each one here, both those of us who belong to this local fellowship and to all of us as the Lord's people, that we need Balaam's perspective. We need Balaam's perspective. This might seem like a strange thing to say. Let me seek to explain and to qualify it. Imagine, if you will, the children of the Hebrews who were spread all along in that valley which lay to the east side of the Pisgah mountain range. Imagine what they had been through, and imagine what they saw from day to day of their state and condition as the people of God. We read in the Pentateuch how their camp was organized with the tabernacle at the center, and they themselves dispersed in their tents, in their tribes, and by their families in every direction around it. The individual Hebrew could see very little of the scale and size of the whole camp of God's people. They perhaps could not see the tabernacle at the very center of their encampment. They knew little about those sacrifices, save on special occasions and as they beheld the priests going to and fro about their business. They might have been caused to ask, as Balaam asked, what hath God wrought? In a somewhat pessimistic and negative sense. And perhaps we, from time to time, reflect upon our own Christian lives or the experience of our churches and fellowships and ask the same question in the same somewhat cynical and unbelieving spirit. What hath God wrought? What have we got to show for another year of our pilgrimage into the lives of our churches? And if that is our attitude, perhaps the problem is with our perspective. We see so little of the whole picture. We have lost sight of the most important things. It is a sad fact concerning the Hebrews in the wilderness, where they wandered for 40 years, subject to the censure and judgments of God, 40 years in which their numbers waned and reduced rather than increased. It is sad to say of them that they began to forget the daily miracles which God wrought amongst them, the manna upon which they fed, morning after morning after morning, in all seasons and at all times while they were still in the wilderness. They began to lose sight, remarkable to say it, of that pillar of cloud and fire which dwelt in the midst of them and in the tabernacle, and began to murmur and to complain. And alas, my friend, so may we, in our own experience, lose sight of the daily miracles to which we are subject and by which we are benefited. Miracles of propitiation. The Hebrews were not consumed in God's wrath. The sacrifices, the smoke of which perhaps Balaam could see from his vantage point, wrought atonement and propitiated the wrath of God. Miracles of provision, manna from heaven, water by the way, even in a wilderness. Miracles of preservation, that we are kept as surely and as safely as ever were the Hebrews of old. Indeed, miracles of God's presence, which we must never neglect or grow unconscious of or ungrateful for. My friends, we need to take Balaam's perspective. We need to get, as it were, upon a vantage point and view the bigger picture and behold the true scale and magnitude and grandeur of the work which God is doing. Balaam says, according to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? At this present time, now, he says. And let me say this, that God's purposes were never more fully accomplished than they are at this present. Here we are, 2,000 and more years since the work of Christ upon earth, 2,000 years into the history of the church. His purposes are ripening fast. His will and purpose for the church is being fulfilled. Now we may say, more so than ever, what hath God wrought? My friends, God has done it. It is all his work. He it is, Isaiah tells us, who has wrought all our works in us. Our springs are all in him. Do you know where Balaam was standing as he looked upon the full picture, the united people of God, and gave this cry of amazement? There we are, we're told in verse 14. He was on the top of Pisgah. You know what else you could see from there? If you looked the other way, if you looked away westward, you could see all the land of Canaan. The Hebrews couldn't see it. They were on the other side. They were east of the mountain range. Balaam could see both. He could see how close the people were to it. He could see where they were bound. Oh, my friends, let us gain sight of that as well. Let us, as it were, climb where Balaam, climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er. And if we could see, if we could get a fraction of an idea of where we are bound and the destiny and the destination of the people of God, we would say, as Balaam said, what hath God wrought? May we be blessed in consideration of it for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
We come now to our second hymn, during which I'll hand the service over to our brother Jonathan, who will go on to read the word of God and announce the third hymn and to bring the Lord's word to us. But to our second hymn, which is number 792, the tune may not be well known to you. Brother Peter will play it through once by way of introduction. 792, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, Hear a Feeble Creature Pray. Number 792.
Thank you.
been in Leviticus today, this afternoon. We were in Leviticus chapter 9. We're in Leviticus chapter 10 this evening. God willing, later, hope to preach on the first two verses of this chapter. But for now, I'd like to read the whole of the chapter to you. Leviticus chapter 10, and reading from verse 1. And again, we'll hear God's word today. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it which that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Azazel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Some commentators say that it's possible. That's one of the reasons why these two did what they did, because they had too much to drink. It is possible. That ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due, of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute for ever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. He was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. And if I'd eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Well, a little later, God willing, we'll look at those first two verses of that chapter, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Amen. Now, our third hymn this evening is number 793, one of William Cooper's hymns, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." 793. Heads in prayer briefly, and we commend our time into God's hands. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, that we can again today turn to thy most holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for what we've already been able to hear about today, those verses at the end of Leviticus chapter 9, and concerning thee and thy glory and thy fire and thy people. We thank thee that this evening, Lord, we can come to hear about Abihu and Nadab, what happened to them, and see, Lord, as has been spoken earlier, see what thou dost wrought, Lord, in those days, what thou dost work in those in their lives. And we pray, Lord, that these things may humble us and solemnize us, Help us, we pray, as thy people to take sin more seriously. Help us, Lord, to fear thee, we pray. And help us, Lord, to keep a short account with thee. Help us to keep close to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we do pray that I'd expose each one of us to thy word tonight. And if there are any here, O Lord, who are not converted, we pray this might be a means to bring them under conviction tonight, and even to convert their souls through thy grace and the work of the Spirit, bring them into thy kingdom. And those who are, Lord, and thy people here who might be in a backslidden state in their hearts, do pray, Lord, that thou also do a work of grace in their hearts and heal their backsliding. And those who are walking with thee, grant them a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. Grant that to them and to all the people of God. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, this afternoon, earlier today, just before tea, before that lovely, delicious buffet tea that we've just had, and so thankful for the provision of that, or the preparation that went into that. Before tea, we were looking together, with those who are here for the afternoon meeting, at Leviticus chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, as I explained. At the moment, in the morning, I'm going through the book of Leviticus in my own private, my own personal devotions. And I said that, you know, some of the parts and portions of Leviticus are quite difficult to read. Some are difficult to understand. Helpful to have a good commentary on hand. But just recently, I've been reading these chapters here. And I thought that this afternoon I could look at those verses at the end of chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And the first two of chapter 10 for this evening's message. There's a great contrast between these two. Things get suddenly even more solemn and serious. But before we come on to chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, let me just refresh your memories about what we saw this afternoon. Remember, in those two verses, the end of chapter 9, Moses was writing about the Lord. He's writing about God, he's writing about Jehovah. First of all, about his glory in verse 23. And God's glory appearing to all the people at that time, that was at the door of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And also to Moses himself and to his brother, Aaron the high priest, and to his sons, the other priests. God's glory appearing to them. Secondly, about his fire. This is important because this is the context of what happens now at the beginning of chapter 10 about his fire. They did what they did in spite of all these things. The Lord's fire in verse 24, it coming out from before the Lord, either from heaven or from out of the tabernacle, out of the Holy of Holies, or from his glory that's appeared to these people. And the fire coming out from before him and consuming upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat. And then thirdly, we saw the effect that this had upon his people. Quite strange to us today to hear that they shouted, perhaps some in fear, some in joy over what was happening because of the sense of the presence of God. And they're falling on their faces, they're bowing down before him and worshipping him and being prostrate before him when they saw these things with their very eyes. So we were looking at that this afternoon, the last two verses of Leviticus chapter 9. But as I say this evening, I'd like us to look together at the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 10. And these things happen with the background of what I've just said to you. That Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So these two younger men, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein put incense thereon, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So, dear friends, this evening, for this evening's message or sermon, we're looking at these first two verses of Leviticus chapter 10. And here again we find Moses, the prophet Moses, God's mouthpiece to his own people and to nations afterwards and even down to today. We find him here in these first two verses of Leviticus chapter 10, writing now about, at the end of the last chapter, it's about the Lord, and it's all very lovely. Now he's writing, now it's, the mood kind of changes, it gets darker, becomes even more solemn. Now he's writing about Abihu and Nadab, and now things are not quite so lovely. They, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, put incense thereon offered. Notice, strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So this evening I want us to look at these two men. First of all, just a few things about them, and then the two things that I want to preach to you on concerning them. So first of all, who were they? Who were Abihu and Nadab? Well, they were two of Aaron, the high priests. You say perhaps they should have known better, therefore. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was their father. They should have known better. So two of his four sons, and they were his two eldest or senior sons. So again, perhaps they should have known better, not only because who they were related to, but also because of their seniority in the family and amongst the sons. And therefore, because they were Aaron's sons, they were also Miriam's and Moses's nephews. Again, they should have known better because of that relationship too. They were related, blood related, to the prophet Moses himself. They were also two of the Lord's first priests. And again, they should have known better. They had been consecrated as priests, and they had been commanded by God what to do and what not to do. They should have known better as the Lord's priests and as members of the children of Israel, part of the tribe of Levi. Now, what do we have in this chapter, in chapter 10? Well, Moses, first of all, writes about their sin and punishment. That's what we're going to look at this evening. It's really the darker side, if you like, of the text that we've looked at today. A bit of the lighter side this afternoon, a brighter side, if you like. It gets a little bit darker and more solemn. Their sin and punishment in verses 1 and 2. And then the comforting of Aaron, the high priest, their father, after their death in verse 3. The commands given concerning their funeral and mourning in verses 4 to 7. A command to the priests not to drink wine before they ministered in the sanctuary, which it is possible Abihu and Nadab might have done. And we're told about that in verses 8 and 11. Perhaps that is why that law came in there, or it was repeated or reiterated there, because that is what they had done. And that is why they had sinned in the way that they did, because they had become merry or even drunk on wine. And it is a warning, to us, my dear friends, about the danger that there is in drinking strong drink. And drunkenness, as we know, is a sin, and it leads to sin. And I know that none of you will need that warning here. And also, finally, you have the care that Moses took that the surviving priests should go on with their work in spite of what had happened to Abihu and Nadab. And that is from verse 12. And the following verses throughout the whole of this chapter. So that really sets out what we have in this chapter and who Nadab and Abihu were, but we are just concentrating on these two things this evening, their sin and also their punishment. So my first main heading tonight is for us to look at their sin or their guilt and their rebellion in verse 1 of the 10th chapter of Leviticus, and then secondly, their punishment or their judgment in verse 2. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, Abihu and Nadab, and they died before the Lord. You might be sitting there wondering, well, why are we looking at this evening? All this happened such a long time ago. Why is this applicable or relevant to me? Well, dear friends, I could preach the gospel through this text here. It is very likely and probable that these young men weren't believers. They were Israelites in a national sense. They were also in the ministry, so there's some very kind of solemn warnings and lessons there. But what I'd rather do this evening, and not least because undoubtedly most of us here through the grace of God are probably Christians this evening. What I'd like to do is to preach about this as a little bit of a warning. All these things in Scripture are written for our learning, and some are written for our real warning, that we have to be careful as spiritual Israelites of what we do and what we do not do. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful about sin. We've got to be careful to seek not to sin and to resist temptation. And if we do sin, to be very quick to repent, lest the Lord deals with us in a similarly kind of severe way. God forbid. But these things are here for my warning, especially because I'm in the ministry, and these were the Levitical priests. It's for your warning if you're in the ministry, but it's also your warning if you are a Christian brother or sister this evening. Do not take sin lightly. Be very careful. Look at these men here and take the warning that is here. Take sin very seriously indeed. So first of all, my first main heading tonight is for us to look at Abihu and Nadab's sin in verse 1. And perhaps if anybody has sinned like they sinned all those years ago, it might convict you. You might be somebody, you might look, you know, if you're in your suits tonight or in your dresses this evening, and everything is right, but everything might not be right in your relationship with God. Your heart might not be right with God. Your spiritual walk might not be right with God. You might be very backslidden here. And possibly the kind of things that these young men did, you have done recently. And therefore, you might come under conviction again. And you might as well be converted again, like the Apostle Peter. And you might be healed of your backsliding. Well, that would be my hope. So let's look at their sin, and let's seek to apply it to every single one of us, and this to me as well. So we read in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So Abihu and Nadab, even as members of the children of Israel and the tribe of Levi, and even as officers and in the priesthood, and Aaron's sons and his two eldest sons and related to Moses and Aaron, they were guilty of a very great sin here. And indeed, of a number of things that they did here. There wasn't just one great sin. There were a number of serious sins here. And it's not just the world. And it's not just the unconverted person that can be guilty of serious and great sins. You and I can be as well, as his people, more so because we sin in spite of the light that we have. And especially if we're ministers, dealing with holy things like they were dealing with holy things, we can also, if we're not careful, be guilty of very great sins. So they were. Abihu and Nadab, sadly, tragically, guilty of a great sin, indeed a string of great sins. And it was obviously a great sin against the Lord because it received a great punishment from him. And indeed we'll see that their punishment fitted their crime. They offered strange fire before him, which had not been commanded them to do. But let me break that down, their sin for you. And let's look at the four things that they did, which obviously greatly displeased the Lord. The first thing is this. They sinned because they did something Perhaps you've done something recently like this in your own Christian life. They said they did something that the Lord had not commanded them to do. Now, sometimes the Lord's people and sometimes the Lord's servants don't do things that they should do. And we know that those are sins of omission, aren't they? And so what they were guilty of here was a sin of commission. God had told them not to do something. They went ahead and didn't. They were guilty of a sin of commission. Their consecration to the priesthood had been completed only the day before. It was a part of their priestly work. It was a part of their priestly work to serve at the altar of incense. However, it would appear that the whole service of this solemn day of inauguration was only to be performed by Aaron, the high priest, because he was the one who slew the sacrifices. And his sons, all four of them, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, and Nadab, were only to attend upon him. They weren't to slay the sacrifices. They were not to burn incense. And they were not to take this upon. They took too much upon them in doing this. They did something which God commanded them not to do. So without receiving the Lord's command through Moses, notice they took their own censers. In other words, they weren't really worshipping God here in the way that he had laid down for them to do. We've got to be careful about that. We have to worship him as he has told us to do, in the beauty of holiness and in spirit and in truth. No, they did their own thing. They were guilty of will worship, weren't they? They didn't take the right censers. They took their own censers. They entered into the tabernacle by its door and burned incense. They shouldn't have done that. They also might only have used common incense and not the incense that Moses had, but rather perhaps they had their own and used that. So in that sense, again, it was strange fire. It was strange worship. They therefore offered strange fire before the Lord, which was explicitly forbidden or unauthorized by him, according to Exodus 30 and verse 9. It is a real warning, my dear friends, isn't it? How we worship God. How we need to worship him in the way that he has laid down. And also it's a real warning for those in Christendom, perhaps in other churches, who kind of worship God in the way that they want to and not in the way that he has laid down. Worship him by hearing preaching, by praising him through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, preaching the gospel with prayer also, and the other aspect of New Testament worship. We have to be careful we do the right things in his house and don't go astray. And the way that we do them, to seek to do them in the spirit and not in any carnal or fleshly way. So they did that. They did something that the Lord had not commanded them to do. That's the first thing they got wrong. Secondly, they also sinned because they used something that the Lord had not commanded them to use. So be careful. Don't do things that he's commanded you not to do as a Christian. That's why we need the law. We're not saved by the law. We've been delivered from under the curse of the law. But the law is there to show us what to do. And we must not do things that God has commanded us not to do and do those things the opposite. And also we need to be careful not to use those things that he's commanded us not to use. Be careful. Instead of taking their fire from the altar, which had been recently provided by him and which was to be forever after used in offering both incense and sacrifices, they took this common fire, probably from the fire with which the meat of the peace offerings had been boiled, and used this fire to burn incense. It wasn't God's fire. It wasn't holy fire. It was common fire. That's why Moses calls it strange fire. It was a dangerous thing to do in the Lord's service, to disobey his commands. He was wise to prescribe his own worship, just to require what he had prescribed and powerful to avenge what he had not prescribed. That's why we need to be Bible scholars, to see how he would have us worship him and to see how he would have us live before him, pleasing him, walking, seeking to walk in all the commandments. by his grace and with the help of his Holy Spirit. Thirdly, they also sin because both did something that the Lord had only commanded one priest to do. They were, as we'd say today, they were partners in crime. They joined hands together in this. Incense was always only to be burned by one priest at a time, but they burned it both together. They seemed to have got everything wrong, hadn't they? Everything that they seemed to do on this occasion was wrong. When they did it, where they did it, how they did it, what they used, they got it all wrong. They were being very disobedient and rebellious against God. And finally, they also sinned because they did something in ways that the Lord commanded them not to do. They seemed to burn the incense irreverently. Some have translated the words, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer as, they, the sons of Aaron, snatched either of them his censer, as though they were kind of impatient. This is something that they were going to do. And perhaps they realized that they were rebelling against God, but they were going to do it anyway. It was a will worship. They snatched these things up in a careless way without seriousness or reverence. Even when all the people had lately fallen upon their faces before the Lord's fire and glory. What a word that is today to a lot of local churches, you know, which are not worshipping God in a reverent fashion. Not doing things decently in order, doing their own thing, introducing other things into worship. Mime, and I even heard of one church introducing flag waving, dancing, and all these other things, all these other gimmicks. We should not be part of New Testament worship. We've got to be very careful. We must make sure, yes, worship must be spiritual and joyful. But it needs to be reverent, my dear friends, because we're before God and there ought to be the fear of God upon our hearts, as well as joy in him. Well, they did it irreverently. They might even have burned incense drunkenly because of the law that he gave after their sin. Moses wrote about it in verses 8 to 11. They'd been eating the peace offerings and drinking the drink offerings that accompanied them, and they may have drunk. And as King Lemuel wrote in Proverbs chapter 31, they may have drunk and forgotten the law. What a demon drink is, my dear friends. And it's a terrible national sin today, isn't it? And the binge drinking that's going on by the world and by unconverted people. But you know, you and I have got to be careful about this. We might be weaker brethren. I don't know what your view is on drinking alcoholic drink. Some would say to abstain altogether. Some would say you can drink a little bit. You can drink a little bit of wine. Certainly not strong drink, and certainly not to drunkenness. Whatever your view might be, we have to be very careful. Noah drank, didn't he? And look what happened in his case, in his situation, in his experience. Only recently, I was at the Devon County Show helping at the Protestant Alliance stall. And during the course of the Saturday afternoon, some men came up and they were part of Churches Together and their stall just round the corner, and they came to check us out. And one of the men started talking about the Puritans. So I was very, very interested about that. I had a little chat about the Puritans, about John Bunyan and John Owen and so on, and all the Banner of Truth books that you can get about the Puritan writings and writers. And so he was waxing eloquent upon this. And then he went off just down the avenue where we were, and his store's on the Devon County Show. And he went to the store where a young lady was selling toffee vodka. And he started knocking back these glasses of toffee vodka. Well, hang on a minute. One minute he's talking to me about the Puritans as a Christian and as somebody who was part of a Christian organization. And the next minute he's down there doing that. My dear friends, we have to be very careful. That was not a good witness at all. So be careful, Christians. You can do things wrong in this respect. And these men did here. And they must also burn incense presumptuously, because if they had sinned in ignorance, they'd have been allowed the benefit of the law that had lately been given, even for the priests, that they should bring a sin offering for sins committed in ignorance. So that really is the unpacking, if you like, of their sin, the breaking down of their sin, an analysis of what they did, which God commanded them not to do. And in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4, we read this, that they died before the Lord when they offered strange fire. Even Aaron's, even the priests here, they got it wrong before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And as a result, they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. As I said to you earlier, I could apply this evening to those of you who perhaps are not Christians, are not converted, but I'm not going to do that. Those of you who are, perhaps even those of you who might hold office in the church. You might be a deacon or an elder. You may even be a pastor or a minister. We've all got to be careful. I've got to be careful myself. Let me ask you this evening, you never know who's going to be in the congregation. You never know what kind of lives they've been living. You don't never know how they've been sinning, if they've been sinning willfully and not repenting, not walking with God and straying away from the Lord, backsliding. Are you in a backslidden condition this evening? Have you sinned like Abihu and Nadab? If Nathan was here, who pointed at David and said, "Thou art the man," could the finger be pointed at you? Could the finger be pointed at me? Am I the man? Are you the man? Or are you the woman? Are you the boy? Are you the girl? Have you sinned like them? Have you recently done something that the Lord has not commanded you to do? Or have you not done something that he has commanded you to do? Have you sinned or have you not been holy? Have you used something that he's not commanded you to use? Or that is bad for you, or that is worldly? Have you done something with somebody else? Have you joined hands with somebody else? And again, done something he's commanded you not to do? Have you done something in ways that he's commanded you not to do? Have not we all done this? Done things irreverently? Done things rashly? Done things impatiently? Done things willfully? Not done things according to his word? And to the New Testament pattern of Christian worship and Christian living? Have we done things presumptuously? Presumptuous sins. Have we even perhaps done things, something drunkenly, secretly perhaps? But we have sinned before God. We know the world has sinned. We know the unconverted sin all the time. And they drink up sin like water and are impenitent. But of you, my dear friend, as a Christian, perhaps as a Christian minister, well, what does this teach us? It teaches us to be so tread very carefully in this respect, particularly when we come into the house of God and how we behave in church and how we worship him. You and I need to be sensitive to sin. We need to resist sin. And when we will commit sin, we do it all the time in thought, word, and deed. We need to keep a short account with God and quickly repent and turn to him again and look to the Lord Jesus Christ always to keep us from falling, to keep us from temptation, and to keep us from the evil one. My dear friends, let us take sin very seriously. Why is that? Well, because secondly here, and in verse 2, my dear friends, look at their punishment. Possibly that same fire that came out from the Lord and burnt up the burnt offering and the fat went out from him and devoured them. And they died before the Lord, as we'll see, literally to put God's fear upon everybody else, that this might never be done again. And so that God's people and God's servants might always take sin very seriously in the future, and his worship and the office of the priesthood. And the execution of the offerings, burnt sin and peace offerings, they died before the Lord. So their punishment for their sin was severe. They went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And this fire that went out from him, which can possibly also consume the burnt offering and the fat, possibly came the same way as that which has consumed the offerings. And if that fire had struck such an awe upon the people, this much more so. And God does sometimes do this, doesn't he? Especially at the beginnings of things. Sometimes he makes examples of people. As we see a little bit later, Ananias and Sapphira. There was a lady that was very much made an example of where I used to minister in Devizes. A lady called Ruth Pierce. It happened a long time ago, but there's a monument. Showed how people feared God in those days. A monument was raised because of what she did. She lied, and then she blasphemed. She said, if I have, you know, taken any money or not given any money back, God strike me down. And he did. And they raised a monument for that. And I think today, my dear friends, just a realization of whom we have to do, that God is a consuming fire, is a good thing for us. It'll humble us and remind us of something that's been greatly lost today, and that is a fear of God. We don't fear him with terror. We really need to reverence him. And then there won't be any danger of, you know, when you think about the charismatic movement and what happened there and the Toronto experience, things like that wouldn't happen if there's a real fear of God upon people, realizing whom they were before. So just two things here before we start. First of all, notice the severity of their punishment. They died. Aaron's sons, priests, Israelites. God took away their lives. They weren't just struck with dumbness like Zacharias the priest, or leprosy like King Uzziah. And both by the altar of incense, they were both struck down dead suddenly. The wages of their sin was death. They say they were perhaps unbelievers. We're not necessarily told that. But God took away their lives. And sometimes God's people, if they continue willfully, they are saved. But as by fire, God can take away our lives if we continue willfully to sin against him, rebel against him, even of his people. They died suddenly. They died in the very act of their sin. Although the Lord was so very often long-suffering toward his people, yet this time he made quick work of these two men. Their sentence was executed speedily. They brought down upon themselves a swift judgment from God's presence. And yes, they died before him. They died if they'd gone into the tabernacle and were in the holy place where the altar of incense was. They died before the veil that covered the mercy seat. Because what they did, there was no mercy for them. They sinned before him, and therefore they also died before God. And we're told that they died, fourthly, by fire. They'd sinned with strange fire, and therefore they died by fire. Their punishment was according to their crime. Very often with us, God deals with us like that. When he chastises us or disciplines us, very often he disciplines the way which is according to our sin and our crime. And he did with these men here. They had slighted the fire that had come from before the Lord to consume the burnt offering and the fat, and had thought that the other common fire would do just as well. But he justly made them to feel the power of that fire which they had not reverenced. The fire didn't burn them to ashes, as it done the burnt offering and the fat, nor did it even singe their priestly coats. Moses writes that in verse 5. But perhaps, like a bolt of lightning, it struck them down dead instantly. God's fire was not a common fire, no common fire, but kindled by him. And perhaps most solemnly and sobering of all, these two boys or young men died childless. And it's picked up in two other places of the Old Testament. It's particularly noted in Numbers 3:4 and 1 Chronicles 24:2. By their sin, they dishonored the Lord's name. By his punishment, he blotted out their names, as I say, as it's written in Numbers 3 and verse 4 and 1 Chronicles 24:2. So their sin was punished, and the punishment was severe. And you might think to yourself, well, it just seemed to be too severe. But I just want to tell you, to give you some sense of why it was severe, and perhaps why God acted in this way. And there are three reasons for this. Their punishment was so severe because their sin was so extreme. Just think what they sinned against in the background of their sin. They were Aaron's, the high priest's, two elders or senior sons, Miriam and Moses' nephews, as I've mentioned to you. The holy anointing oil had recently been sprinkled upon them. They'd been set apart or sanctified by the Lord for his service in the tabernacle. They'd been consecrated to the office of the priesthood over the course of 7 days. They were young men. They were inexperienced. It was their first offense. They were needed. Aaron the high priest only had 4 sons, of which they were 2. And there was so much work to be done and so few priests to do it. They would die childless without heirs for their priestly office. So all that, you could then ask, well, surely this punishment was too severe when you look at those points about them. But it wasn't, and we know God never does anything wrong. And God can never be cruel. God can never be unfair. God can never be unjust. He is a just God. And it was not too severe because their sin was so extreme. What had they done? They had slighted Moses. They'd also slighted the law that had been given to Moses by the Lord. Everything up until this time had been done as the Lord had commanded Moses. They had done something that God had told them not to do. And so what God was doing here, he was teaching his people obedience. How important is that, my dear friends, as Christian people today? To be obedient to him, to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He was teaching them obedience, to do everything according to his rule as servants. Even as priests, they had broken the rules and been disobedient. And therefore, this punishment had to be meted out upon them. Their characters and office only made their sin all the more exceedingly sinful. And they had also slighted his glory, which had recently appeared by fire. So you see, my dear friends, God wasn't being unfair here. It wasn't too severe. It is because their sin was so extreme. And also because, as I've already mentioned, it wasn't too severe because God was setting an example. Their punishment was an example for all time, like Ananias and Sapphira's was in Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament. It was carried out at the beginning of the execution of the office of the priesthood. The Lord had often already threatened in his law that sinners would be cut off from among their people. And here he carried out his threat. And they were severely punished as a solemn warning to other possible future negligent priests. We must not be negligent as Christians. We must not be negligent as pastors and ministers and officers, elders and deacons. We must be careful to preach the whole gospel and nothing but the gospel, the pure gospel, not another gospel, as Paul says. So this was a warning to future negligent priests that he was a jealous God concerning his worship and the laws concerning offerings and sacrifices. In this way, God magnified his law and made it honorable. In much the same way, Ananias and Sapphira were also severely punished with death when they presumed to lie to the Holy Ghost about that amount of money that they had received from a sale of their land and given to the church, as Luke tells us in Acts chapter 5 and verses 5 and 10. It wasn't severe. Their sin was very serious. All sin is serious. And theirs was. They had sinned in an extreme fashion. God used them as an example forevermore. It's not why he punished them, but Having done this, it was an example for others to fear in the future and to learn. And finally, it was also an indication for evermore too. Their sin and their punishment showed the imperfection, insufficiency, and weakness of the Levitical priesthood right from the very beginning, and its inability to save anyone from God's wrath, apart from it being typical of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ's great high priesthood, which could, did, has, and God willing, will to those who repent and believe, even until his second appearing, his second coming, until his return. So it's very solemn, isn't it? It's very serious. They sinned. God punished them. We read about it in 1 Chronicles 24:2. They died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office in their place. Well, my dear friends, God forbid that you or I should be punished in a similar way. God can do that. God does sometimes do that, even with his people. Sometimes he does take their lives away. He takes them away. They are saved as by fire. They don't lose their salvation, but he can chastise and discipline even to that degree. But God forbid we should be punished like that, in such a severe way and in such a sudden fashion as well. Let these things be a real lesson to us. It's perhaps a hard lesson to hear, a very solemn warning to us, to remember each one of us, whether we're in the ministry or not, to take sin very seriously, to seek not to sin, to ask God to keep us from falling, to keep us from temptation, to keep us from Satan's power, to keep us holy, even as he is holy, to strive after holiness, to strive against sin, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all of these things. And if and when we do fall, that we might be very quick to turn back to him, to humble ourselves, to repent and look again to that propitiation to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, where he has dealt with our sin once and forever, that we might be forgiven and be made right with God. My dear friends, let this be a warning. Seek not to sin. If you do, quickly repent. Keep a short account with God and keep a close walk with him, like Cooper says. So Abihu and Nadab, sin, very serious indeed, and it's shown by the punishment, which was severe. And these things, as the Old Testament says, are written for our learning, to treat sin very seriously and to keep close to God, and to keep close to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, never higher than his feet, never further than the cross, to keep close to him, to cling to the cross, to cleave to Christ, and to seek to be holy by his grace and with the help of his Holy Spirit. Well, may the Lord speak to us through those verses tonight. Amen. Well, our closing hymn today, tonight, is number 794. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I have sinned, yet once again I seek thy face, open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. 794. Heavenly Father, we now give thee thanks, O Lord, that we can close this service in prayer as it was begun. We thank thee, Lord, that we can bless thee, Lord, for what we've heard today, the end of Leviticus 9, the beginning of chapter 10. We think, Lord, as we close of Abihu and Nadab, what happened to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, it might encourage us always to seek to walk closely with thee. And as we've just sung, Lord, to have that tender heart, a sensitive heart to sin. Lord, we know, Lord, when we are walking closely with thee, because we are very sensitive when it comes to sin. And very desirous, O Lord, to be holy, even as thou art holy. If we have backslidden, if there are any here whose hearts are hard and cold or lukewarm, Father, do bring them back. Grant that new work of grace in their lives. Turn them again. Turn them to thee, turn them to thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee that such a kind and loving God to take the backslider back again and to heal from their backslidings. So hear us, O Lord, deal with each one of us. Save the lost, heal the backslider, and keep thy people by thy mighty power, even until the day of Jesus Christ. We thank thee now for the refreshments that we can enjoy this evening before we part. Bless them to us. Again, we thank thee for their provision and preparation. And give to us journeying mercies back home afterwards. And be with us upon thy day tomorrow. And grant, Lord, a good day, a great day, a glorious day in thy house tomorrow. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.